On Easter morning, the church around the world is drawing attention to the empty tomb, because an empty tomb changes everything. One thing the world seems to agree on, the one common denominator that we all face, whether we're rich or poor, whether we are young or old, whether we are male or female, it doesn't matter. Death is the final blow. When death arrives, your life is over. But the empty tomb says something different. It says death has been overcome. And when we believe, it changes everything right here, right now. The first Easter morning outside of Jerusalem, that's exactly what the women found when they ran to that empty tomb. Early in the morning, they found the stone was rolled away. Jesus had risen. He was alive. Which raises the question that all of us need to ask when we look at that stone rolled away. How do I respond to the empty tomb? What does that mean for me? Now, there's a lot of ways to respond. Enjoy an Easter breakfast. That was really good. We could have an Easter break. Maybe you're off from school or work and you're enjoying all of that. Beautiful weather. That's also good. Go to church and sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. I love that. It's wonderful to hear all your voices being raised. You know, there are great ways to celebrate Easter. Yet, for a follower of Jesus, Easter is all about this right here, the empty tomb. And it changes everything when you realize what it means for you. It's called the Easter effect. About 25 years after Jesus' death, Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and he's correcting some issues that they had. One of those issues seemed to be that the believers were beginning to question whether Jesus had actually raised from the dead, like actually bodily raised. And Paul wrote this letter to assure the Corinthians that what he had preached to them about Jesus rising from the tomb was in fact real, and they could believe it with confidence that would actually alter their very lives. So I can imagine the apostle laboring in prayer as he's writing this letter with the Holy Spirit's guidance, you know, seeking just the right words. And this letter then written to the first Corinthians has been passed down through the ages, through the church, through the underground church, wherever God's word has been proclaimed to you and I here today, so that we can also have the same confidence that Paul had when he wrote this letter. So you and I, we weren't there, but they were, and this is their account. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't, good news, we're going to have it up here on the screen. You can follow along. Getting into the Word and finding out what it actually says about this empty tomb. So here's what the apostle wrote. Let me remind you now, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. We've heard this. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. So here's a universal truth that everybody needs. Good news, right? Everybody needs good news. Something that benefits them. We all are starving for a good news world. So this is the good news. The apostle said, I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. We kind of pause there because we can't have an empty tomb unless Christ died. The scripture says that he was buried right there. That tomb was sealed shut. It was over. The apostles went home and began to grieve, just like we do when someone dies. Life has ceased. Exactly. The symbol associated with Jesus most closely is a cross. You don't have to be a Christian to wear a cross, but even if you don't believe in Jesus, people are clear on what that cross means to a Christian. It is a Roman symbol of torture and execution. It's reserved for the most notorious criminals. According to some estimates, Roman crucifixion wasn't extremely common. However, over hundreds of years, up to 150,000 people died on a cross. So the one thing in common for anyone who found themselves nailed up to a cross is that no one survives a crucifixion, and neither did Jesus. But what makes the cross universal is that his is the only one that wasn't permanent. Many died on a cross. Many were buried. And there's no good news in that. A cross is not good news. But on the third day, the women went and found what no one expected, but there it was. A tomb that was empty. And now the cross of Christ is a symbol of redemption. And that is good news. And that in this letter describing the eyewitnesses' accounts of those who were there, the Apostle Paul, he lays out as clear as possible that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised from the dead, just as the scriptures say. And here's what each of us needs to ask ourselves today. If death has no hold on Jesus, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Spoiler alert, it means that if your life is centered in Christ, death has no hold on you. His cross is your redemption. His death frees you from your sins. And one day you too will walk out of your own grave. Now, I'm not talking about a zombie apocalypse, But some of you know what that is, right? That would be creepy. I'm describing the resurrection that is yours in Christ. Actual resurrection from death to life. Friends, that's good news because death will not separate us. Even after the grave, in Christ, we will rise and I will see each one of you again as believers in Jesus. And that makes me really glad. To me, that is really good news. Nothing can separate us from the love of God and one another in Christ. You know, in my time as a pastor, I've officiated over 100 funerals, and the one commonality in a Christian memorial service is hope. Just simply hope. Hope that this isn't the end. Hope that sin and death do not have the last say. Hope that there is a redemption. Hope in the resurrection of the dead to life in the presence of the living Lord, and hope for a glad reunion of all who trust and believe in him. Hope in the promise of Scripture that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And hope that forgiveness of sins is real, the penalty has been removed, that you are redeemed, that you have resurrection life, that you will also walk out of your tomb. The Apostle Paul is right when he said, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now that term in this translation sounds nice, doesn't it? They've fallen asleep. It really means they've died. There's no doubt about that. But death for Paul is like falling asleep because it is not permanent in Christ. Since Jesus rose from the dead, he is the first fruits of what is to come, that you also, like him, will come out of the grave. And that's your future. So what do you have to worry about? You know, if you're confident that your future is a resurrection, then that changes everything about how you live right now. Think about it. Yes, farmers, you do have to plant your crops, right? But you can pause and celebrate the resurrection today with your church, with each of us, because there will be an eternity waiting for you to plant and harvest in the kingdom of heaven, because your resurrection is coming. It's good news for each of us to save for the future. But we don't have to worry about our 401k this week. Nobody has, I know. you ultimately have in store an eternity to enjoy God's abundant provision in the kingdom, where the first will be last and the last will be first. So yes, work. Yes, save. But yes, store your treasures in heaven, because that resurrection is coming. And maybe you feel like you have to get all you can out of this life because this is it. Well, Jesus says, not so. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be given to you. And in light of what's coming in the resurrection, the good news is that those who serve their master now have a great reward waiting for them when he comes for you. If your life is way too busy, and let's face it, everybody's life is way too busy, we are all struggling to prioritize the things that we know that we should, that our heart is compelling us. This is what we ought to be doing. Those things that seem to get squeezed, like maybe your health or your family or serving others or sharing your faith, or how about this one, rest. Be reminded, you have a resurrection life. The priorities of this world don't have to hold sway over you. Obedience to Jesus is rewarded, because the tomb is empty. He is risen, and so will you. If you are a Christian, the resurrection means everything. It changes everything. And that's why Scripture makes such a big deal out of the resurrection. If you read the Gospels, they take up about a third of the gospel with all the things surrounding Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's that important. They're full of eyewitnesses' accounts that make it as clear as possible to you and I that Jesus did actually rise from the grave, and he is alive. And as we read, it certainly changed those who Jesus saw on that first Easter morning. And when you believe the good news, it changes you. So let's go to Luke chapter 24. This is his account of the resurrection from eyewitness interviews, people who were there. In Luke 24, it says, "Very early on Sunday morning, when the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of our Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes." Now that might sound like strange language, right? Two men standing there, they were dazzling. Not something you see every day. Or maybe not something you want to see, at least by the responses of the women. The women were terrified, and they bowed with their faces to the ground. Another translation says the men's clothes were gleaming like lightning, so they were bright and they were flashy, not bedazzled. The point is, some of you got that, they're not ordinary men. These are messengers from heaven. Pay attention to the people's response to the Easter events. The women weren't curious. They weren't intrigued. They weren't confused. It says what? They were frightened. They were terrified. So this is something so out of the ordinary. This is something so supernatural that they were shocked and stone cold scared. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." I think an incredible question is asked here by these godly messengers, one that the women didn't think of, and one that I kind of find odd. They asked, "Why are you looking? Why?" For them, it doesn't make sense that the women were looking for Jesus in a death chamber. Jesus had told them that on the third day, he would rise. The angels, they know who Jesus is. He is the Word of God. He spoke creation into existence. And what he says is reality. So why would these women go to the tomb expecting to find the author of life when he said he would rise again on the third day? It makes no sense to them. He did rise. He's not there. And now it clicks. Luke writes, "Then they remembered that he had said this." For someone here today, maybe this is the Easter that it clicks for you. revelation becomes reality. And you realize that you have heard this year after year after year, and it's true. Maybe you've never understood that Jesus actually rose bodily from the tomb. Maybe you thought it was some kind of spiritual metaphor, not a physical reality. And for the first time, you are hearing this and realizing that what the angel said, he is not there, he is risen. He is alive. And it connects. It's the Easter effect. Jesus isn't a dead religious icon. He's actually alive. Eric Reedy shared about an Easter service where a woman approached the pastor afterwards and she said, "So what happened to Jesus after the resurrection?" And the pastor said, "Well, he ascended into heaven and he's alive there still." "Well, I know he's resurrected, but then what?" "He's alive." "Alive? He's alive? Why didn't you tell me?" And she spent the rest of the day telling people, "Did you know that Jesus is alive? Actually alive?" Would anyone really respond like that to an Easter message? Let's go back to the accounts from real eyewitnesses. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense to them, so they didn't believe it. Now, these are real women. They have names. Luke took time to write their names down. And when they shared their story, it was so incredible, so unbelievable, sounded so much like nonsense, they didn't believe it. Things like empty tombs and angelic messengers, they just don't make sense. So the Gospels, I think they're so revealing. It seems like if a writer wanted to convince his readers that something was true, why would he write things that discredit the witnesses, saying nobody believed their nonsense? But that's the way it was. He's writing it the way it happened, but what seems like nonsense is soon proven real. Peter writes, the author writes, "However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings, and then he went home again, wondering what had happened. But they didn't wonder for long because Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room." The apostle Paul writes, "He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. He was seen by James, and later by all the apostles." So it seems that their response was the same as the women's. At first, lots of fear, a little skepticism. And Jesus said, "Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, and you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. It's hard to imagine if we were there that Jesus is standing there and then going up and touching his hands and finding the nail holes where the spikes had pounded through and held him to a cross. It's almost unbelievable to imagine that, and yet they did, and they touched his feet. And yet still, they had a hard time grasping that it was true and that it was really him. It's the Easter effect. Jesus is not an invisible spirit. He's not a ghost, not then, not now. He is a living, resurrected man, the Son of God. And according to the Apostle Paul, many more saw him alive, over 500 believers at one time. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies about him. His coming was not unexpected according to Scripture. Paul keeps repeating in his letter, just as the Scripture had said. I'm going to jump through ahead here. That he was pierced, that he was crushed, that he died, that he was buried in a criminal's tomb. All the prophets spoke about those things. And the prophet reveals that the outcome of his life and death and resurrection is what Isaiah said in 25:8. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away all tears. What comes with death? Tears. The Lord will wipe them away. They will be no more. So let's face it, the death of someone we love is heartbreaking. It's painful. It's a reality. It's a separation that you and I cannot overcome, but Jesus can. Luke writes, the Son of Man, Jesus said, must suffer many things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, and on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Do you believe? Lee Strobel says that the resurrection of Christ is the best attested event in the ancient world. Scriptures over and over speak about it. Witnesses speak about it. It's strong language, since Lee Strobel was a Chicago Tribune writer, educated at law school, and he was an atheist until he researched for an article and discovered the evidence was believable. And he put his trust in Jesus. He determined the resurrection is real. And I find it interesting that in Acts, Luke writes it, that the disciples had such a hard time coming to grips with the reality. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he actually was alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God, which raises the question for you today. How do you respond to an empty tomb? Luke writes, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is big news. The outcome of sin is death, and forgiveness of sins reverses that outcome. It reverses death. Jesus' resurrection proves once and for all that Jesus defeated death. Your sin is forgiven, and when we shout, he is risen, we are proclaiming that we have a new resurrection life because there is forgiveness of sin for all who repent. Jesus says, You are all witnesses of these things. Those 500 plus witnesses had one mission, to go out and tell others. The apostle writes, so it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach. We all preach the same message. You have already believed. Christ is indeed been raised from the dead. And here's what each of us needs to ask ourselves. If death has no hold on Jesus, what does that mean for me? George Weigel suggests that when we actually believe the resurrection, it changes everything. It causes us to live as though we know the outcome of history itself. Actually, we do. He calls that the Easter effect, which means that if your life is centered in Christ, death has no hold on you, and you too will one day walk out of your own tomb. So you can live like you know the future, because now you do. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I want to invite you to put your trust in Jesus. I've believed this message of the resurrection since I was 24 years old and encountered Christ. In a way, it feels like the Apostle Paul, and I want to give you the opportunity today to put your faith in him too, if you're watching us online or joining us here today, and this message has come to you in a new light, and you realize that the tomb is empty, the grave, Jesus has risen, and you want to put your faith in him, then I want to invite you that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you have never accepted Jesus, and you would like to, I invite you to pray a simple prayer, something like this. And as we all bow our heads, simply pray, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I'm sorry for my sins. Please save me. Thank you for dying for me. And please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I believe the tomb is empty. I believe, Jesus, you are alive. And all God's people say, amen. So if you prayed that for the first time, welcome to the family of God. Let us celebrate together. Let's rise and sing, Jesus is alive.